Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 20 as the text. The title of the message, Christ and the Universe. Colossians 1, 16 through 20. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What is the relation of Christ to the universe? Is He only the Redeemer who became a man, lived a perfect sinless life, took our sins upon Himself, and died as the substitute for sinners? Is this the sum total of His relationship to this universe? The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ has a far more involved relationship, a vastly greater relationship to the universe. In this message, we're going to look at this relationship of Christ to the universe. As we do this, we shall consider three very broad areas in which Jesus Christ relates to the universe. Each of these three areas involves work that Christ has done, is doing, or will do in relation to this universe. So the first area of the Lord Jesus' relation to this universe is that of the creation. Creation is the first area. Look at verse 16 of our text. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. According to God's Word, Christ is the Creator of all things. The verses preceding our text in Colossians 1, 12 through 15 make crystal clear that our text is speaking of Jesus Christ. By Him, in verse 16, is clearly speaking of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the image of the invisible God. That's mentioned in verses 12 through 15. It is by Him that all things were created. Now, Paul doesn't leave anything to our imagination or our confusion here. All things are defined here by Paul as things in heaven and things in earth. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? But not only that, things in heaven and in earth, whether they be visible or invisible. Many things are invisible. Angels, demons, those things are invisible. And whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made by Him, Paul says. The Apostle John begins his gospel with the fact that Christ created all things. Turn to John 1, verses 1 through 3. John tells us that Christ created all things. Christ is the Word here. Notice that word, Word, has a capital W. Christ is the Word here. And the Word is said to have made all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And here's the key phrase, all things were made by Him, that is the Word, Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now look at the 10th verse in that first chapter of John. This is speaking of Christ, and it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Because here again, the Scriptures say that Christ created the worlds. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom, that is His Son, also He made the worlds. The fact that He is the Creator of all things tells us much about His person, who He is. If Christ is the Creator, that tells us that He pre-existed, and thus He is eternal. He existed in eternity before there was a creation, if He's the Creator. Therefore, He's eternal. Verse 17 of our text says that He is before all things. And among other things that means, it means that He pre-existed all things. Turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 in the Old Testament, toward the end. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. This scripture says that Christ is eternal. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, that is, the one that's coming forth out of there, that's Christ, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, and then verses 10 through 12 in the same chapter, tell us both that Christ pre-existed and that He is eternal. Verse 8 identifies Christ as the subject of these verses. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Now look at verses 10 through 12. Because these verses say that this one is the Lord Jesus, that He existed from before creation, and that He goes on forever. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. Christ is eternal. Now the fact that Christ is the Creator also, not only does it show us that He pre-existed, it also proves that He is God. Because only God can create. Can you create anything? Every once in a while I hear some of these fashion designers talk about their latest creation. That's not really a creation. That's an invention. Creation is to make something out of nothing. Only God can create. Well, here in Hebrews 1:10 that we just looked at, Paul is quoting Psalm 102, verses 24 through 27, where the psalmist is speaking to God. And he says this, And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. In Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, Paul applies this passage in Psalms to Christ. Also, if Christ is the Creator, then He has all power. If He can create, then there's nothing He cannot do. Paul says in Romans 1:20 that creation reveals God's power and Godhead. Turn to Romans 1:20. Creation reveals the power of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, we look at the creation and we can understand some things about the being of God. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, you know, you can look at the universe and you ought to know there's a God. You can see there is a God. You can see that He's a God of power. You can't be saved by looking at the universe because you have to have a mediator. But you can know that there is a God and that He's a God of power. Now, if Christ is the Creator, then He is also sovereign over His creation. The Creator, and you know, so many people today deny this, and it's just hard to understand when we think about Christ as the Creator of the world. But the Creator, if He made this universe, He can do anything He wants to with this universe, can't He? Because by virtue of His creating it, He is therefore the owner and proprietor of it. Christ's creation of all things is, maybe you've never heard this before, Christ's creation of all things is the foundation of the gospel. Now let me hasten to say it's not the complete structure of the gospel, but it is the foundation of the gospel. And I could preach a whole sermon on that. But let me just say a few things here. First of all, I say that because there had to be a place where the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ would be worked out. This world and this universe was created, we might say it this way, as the stage upon which the drama of redemption would be acted out. He who created all things stepped into time to redeem His people. The creation provided a place where the righteousness of Jesus Christ could be accomplished and provided. It was to this creation that Christ came, lived up to the law perfectly in every detail, died on the cross as the substitute for sinners, was buried and rose bodily from the grave. Without creation, there would be no stage upon which the gospel could be worked out in the doing and dying of Jesus Christ. Creation is the past work of the Lord Jesus. It's finished. There's no more creation going on. And so that's in the past. That's His past work. Creation is not just a religious doctrine that is only of marginal importance, as many professing Christians today seem to think that it is. Christ's work of creation is often ignored today. Today's preachers rarely mention Christ as the Creator. Let me just say this way. One truly preaches Christ only when he preaches Him as the Creator from whom man is alienated because of sin. To preach a Jesus that is not the Creator is to preach what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 11:4, another Jesus. Now, the second area in which Christ relates to His creation or to the universe is conservation. And I've made this an alliterative outline, all 3 points beginning with the letter C. Creation is first, second is conservation. In verse 17 of our text, notice, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That's the key word, consist. The word consist here has the sense of hold together. By Christ, all things consist. By Him, all things hold together. By Him, all things are sustained or preserved by Him. Charles Hodge, in his systematic theology, says that creation is the production of something out of nothing. Preservation is the upholding in existence of what already is. Now, we don't think about that very often, but it's a very important point. Jesus Christ maintains and supports all things. The angels in heaven are confirmed in their state by Him. All men have their existence and their continuance in Him. This conservation or preservation means that all creatures He has made owe their continued existence to the will of Christ. You know why you're sitting there in that pew this morning and not dead and not decaying? It's because of the will of Christ. This universe does not continue in existence of and by itself. All living creatures, angels, plants, animals, and men continue to exist not by any inherent principle of life within themselves, but by the will and the power of Christ. Nothing other than Christ, who is God, has the cause of its continuing existence in itself. Only God is self-existent and immutable, unchanging and unchangeable. The universe must be conserved or preserved by a power not within itself. Matter is not eternal. This universe has its stability and its continuance from Christ, the conservator. Christ exerts continuous power by means of which He maintains the existence of the universe and all things in it. Without Christ, my friends, this universe would come apart and be dissolved. It would disintegrate. The whole universe would blow up and break in pieces and fly apart did not Christ hold it together. The universe would cease to exist were it not for the power of Christ holding it together. Jesus Christ conserves, preserves, maintains, and supports His creation. God's Word clearly teaches that Christ preserves His creation. Verse 17 of our text says, "And by Him," that is by Christ, "all things consist," or hold together. In Psalm 36:6, the psalmist says, "O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast." How many times have we read that and never known what it was talking about? Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, back before the book of Psalms. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6 speaks of this work of conservation. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone." That word Lord is all capital letters. That means Jehovah God. "Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee." On the seventh day of the creation, Christ did not totally cease all activity. He only ceased His work of direct creation. You know, if he had ceased all activity, the creation would have disappeared right there. He didn't cease all activity. only His direct creative work. Christ is at work in this creation right now, preserving all things. Part of what the Lord Jesus meant when He said in John 5:17 that it was that He is preserving all the universe. He said this, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." That work is part of what is involved there, His work of preserving or conserving the universe. Paul is talking about this conserving work in Acts 17:28 when he says, "For by Him we live and move and have our being." In Hebrews 1:3, Paul is speaking of Christ when he says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. It's interesting how many times we refer to Hebrews when we're thinking about Christ and the person of Christ. Hebrews 1:3. As I said, Paul is speaking of Christ here, and he says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. "Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." We cannot look upon Christ as a mere spectator of the creatures who owe their existence to Him. Now, you know, we have some people who believe that Christ is the spectator of the universe, and that those people are the deists. He created the world and let it go on its way, and He never intervenes. We cannot conceive of Christ as a mere spectator of His creation. He is not some cosmic observer of the universe that He has made. He is actively sustaining all things. And if He were to withdraw His conserving power, the universe would collapse. The almighty power of Christ is as much concerned in continued existence as it was in the original creation of all things. Jesus Christ is both the creator and the sustainer of this universe. He is as truly active in the conservation of the universe as He was in its creation. The preservation of this world is as much due to the immediate power of Christ as was the creation. These two things are always clearly distinguished in God's Word. Christ created all things, and by Him all things consist or hold together. All things, therefore, are, and we must draw this conclusion, it's very important here, all things are absolutely dependent upon Christ. Men's pious urgings, therefore, that we save the planet are a joke. That's a joke. What a waste of time. What a laughable matter to say that we peanut brain creatures could save this planet. Christ is the preserver of His planet and all of His creation. Somehow we survived the Industrial Revolution without polluting the environment. I don't know how we did. Somehow Christ was able to protect His creation. We need have no fear that man, by his pollution or his nuclear arms or any other means, will destroy this earth. Conservation is Christ's present work in relation to His creation. That's what He's one of the things He's doing right now. The third area in which Christ relates to this universe is in consummation. Creation, conservation, and consummation. Look at verse 20 of our text back in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." That's the key phrase. "By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven."
What are we talking about
when we talk about consummation? The Scripture says here in this verse that ultimately God is going to reconcile all things to Himself by Him. That is, by His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And this reconciling will be the consummation of history. What does consummation mean? Consummation means, I'm going to give you several synonyms, all beginning with the word see. And I didn't do this on purpose, it just came out that way. Consummation means culmination. It means climax. It means completion. It means conclusion. And then there's one that doesn't fit the alliteration. It means the windup of things. According to God's Word, history is going someplace. I never felt more like I wasted a whole semester of time in my life than when I studied philosophy in college. There is value there, but they're so worried about what's going to happen to history. It's just going to wind down and everything's just going to kind of fall apart. According to God's Word, however, history's going someplace. Just as there has been a beginning, Christ's creation of all things out of nothing, so there will be a consummation, a climax, an end of history. There is no gospel and no hope if history just sort of winds down and peters out. God's Word tells us where history is headed. History will have a climax. Christ will consummate all things at the end, just as He created all things at the beginning. The biblical story unravels unless Christ brings the universe to judgment in the end. God's Word assures us that there will be a perfect moral judgment at the end of history. Christ the Creator will bring history to an ending that will include perfect moral satisfaction. Oh, how God's justice and God's moral standards have been offended. But there is an end, and God's moral justice will have a perfect satisfaction. Things will be made right, and we can take great encouragement from that when we see all the injustice and inequity around us today. We sometimes speak of the study of this consummation with a $2 word, eschatology. Now, I don't know why those theologians come up with words like this, but we need to be aware of them and know what they are, because when we read, we'll come across these words. Eschatology, what is that? Eschatology is the study of the last things, particularly with reference to Jesus Christ. God's Word reveals that there will be a consummation of history. There will be a divine judgment at the end of history. And both the Old and the New Testaments reveal this consummation. Now, some people have it all figured out, and they can put it all in a neat little package and tie it all up with a pretty bow, and they can tell you all about it. Well, there are some things that are clear, but the more you read the details, the less you're prone to have it all figured out. Isaiah 13, 9 through 13 reveals that in the consummation, some of the important fact as far as this verse is concerned, this passage, is that God's fierce anger and wrath are going to someday be loosed on this wicked old world. Turn with me to Isaiah 13. 9 through 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. Now, remember, this is the climax of history. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Next, turn to Matthew 24, 29 and 30. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 30. Here the Lord Jesus describes this consummation. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Peter tells us of the terrible judgments of God to come on this earth at the consummation. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13 here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All of these passages deal with the consummation. But we haven't gotten to the important part yet about the consummation. The central event in the consummation will be the return of Jesus Christ in glory. Many great and awesome events will occur at the consummation. We've already read about a lot of them here. They will all of these will center in and focus on the return of Jesus Christ. God's Word tells us plainly and repeatedly that Jesus is coming again. In Matthew 16, 27, the Lord Jesus says, the Son of Man shall come. In Matthew 25, 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus says, the Son of Man shall come. In John 14, 3, the Lord Jesus himself says, I will come again. At the end of history, Christ will come for his redeemed people. He will triumph over sin, death, evil, and injustice. The bodies of Christians will be resurrected. Christ will be revealed in glory. God's justice will be perfectly displayed. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, Paul says in Philippians 2:11. When Christ returns, this blood-soaked, rebellious, God-hating, Christ-rejecting, corrupt, and vile world will be cleansed of its filth, and righteousness, holiness, and peace will characterize the kingdom of Christ. Sin and the curse will be removed. I'm so sick and tired of funerals. Aren't you? Oh, what a burden it is. And the older I get, the more funerals I have to go to. Someday mine's going to come. But in that day, all tears will be wiped away, the Scripture says. There will be no more pain or sorrow or death anymore. All who are in Christ will enter into the perfection of being redeemed from all iniquity. Paradise lost in Genesis. That's what John Milton called it. Paradise lost in Genesis will be paradise regained in Revelation. Without the consummation, there would be no hope for us. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, Paul calls this consummation the blessed hope. Let's read that passage. We don't read it enough. Titus 2, 11 through 14 tells us about the consummation and the fact that the coming of Christ is the blessed hope. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Hope refers to what is future. Has to do with the future, doesn't it? And Titus 2, 11 through 14 points out the hope of Christians as the return of Christ at the end. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? That's our hope at the end. Without Christ's consummation of history, there is no hope for the future. This is the climax. This is the consummation of creation. We can be absolutely sure that all that God intended in the beginning will ultimately come to pass and be consummated. This earth and its history will not stop short of the goal that God has purposed from all eternity. One's knowledge of what will happen at the end ought to greatly affect how he lives in this present day. Pilgrim, in the Pilgrim's Progress, was convinced to flee the city of destruction because of the eschatological doctrine that that city would be destroyed. Pilgrim left his thriving city out of fear because he believed the doctrine of coming destruction. He believed there would be a consummation. You know what? Noah did exactly the same thing according to Hebrews 11:7. Turn with me to that because this is a biblical example. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Possibly Bunyan drew the imagery for Pilgrim from this story of Noah. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, what did he do? Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He believed in the consummation and he acted upon it. It affected the way he lived. He started building a boat. And so in conclusion, creation is the past work of Christ. Conservation is the present work of Christ. And consummation is His future work. The scope of the relation of Christ to this universe is vast indeed. As vast as all of history itself. We have seen in this message that Christ is central in this whole vast panorama of Earth's history. Someone has said history is truly His story. Today's timid and spineless Christians often urge their pastors to avoid controversial subjects like creation and conservation and consummation. As we have seen in the Scriptures, Christ is the Creator, the Conservator, and the consummator of all things. And preaching Christ is preaching all of His person and work. I wonder this morning, do you know Christ? Is this Christ that we've seen in this message the Christ that you know? Are you trusting in this Christ and His righteousness as your only hope of salvation? Would you do so today? Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Christ and all that He means to us. We're reminded as we read these things out of the book of Colossians of the statement that Paul makes in the same book, that Christ is all. Now, Father, we pray today that every person here would be confronted with Christ by the working of Your Holy Spirit through this message, and that each lost sinner would turn to this Christ, the Creator, the Conserver, and the Consummator of the universe. We pray that they would turn to Him for salvation today, forgiveness of sin, because of His righteous life and His substitutionary death. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.